2 Samuel 21, verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter this morning, and I'll give you the thoughts that I feel the Lord's laid upon our heart today. The Bible says, "Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mitholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until the water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gibeah. And he brought up thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin, and Zillah, and the sepulchre of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded, and after that God was entreated for the land. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Shebachiah the Hushathite slew South, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaareoegim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Lord, we sure do thank you again for the privilege we have to be in your house this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help us for just a little bit. Lord, I pray that you'll anoint our lips of clay. Lord, that you'll give liberty to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, around the word of God. We thank you for these that have come out today. Lord, I pray that you'll just ever use the message to stir our hearts, Lord, for the things of God. Lord, be with those that's unable to be here. Be with those that's watching by the way of the webcast. Bless this webcast as it goes out across the country. Lord, I pray that you would stir hearts. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's not saved, that's never trusted you, Lord, that don't know without a shadow of a doubt that their sins are forgiven, that heaven will be their home one day. Lord, I pray that this be the day, Lord, that they'll come to trust you as their personal Savior. We love you, and we thank you again for the privilege we have to be in your house, the opportunity we have to worship on this Sunday morning. Lord, help us now for just a little bit, and we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do and all that you accomplish. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. You can be seated. I'm going to preach for just a little bit, Lord being my helper this morning, on just a simple thought on bury the bones. On bury the bones. Well, I love to read about David and how the Lord used him and brought him to the palace there in Israel and placed him king. He was the second king of Israel. And we find that God had blessed David. The Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart. And even though David was a man after God's own heart, he had problems. He was a flesh just like we are. And we read of things that took place in David's life that we wonder sometimes, well, if he was a man after God's own heart, why would he do such things? We know the story of David and Bathsheba, probably one of the most familiar stories other than the fact of the story of him slaying the giant Goliath there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But everybody knows about David's sin with Bathsheba. But we find, and come on down, as David has been very blessed and God has helped him in winning battles down through the time, and we come to a time here in chapter 21 when the Bible says that then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years. And so God has blessed David. He's given victory over the Philistines, over his enemies. And we find here, though, that the famine come in the land of Israel here. So first of all, we see in this story, we see the presence of the famine. Nobody likes a famine. I mean, we've seen famines in this land, dry times when the rain was withheld. This past year, we've had plenty of rain. We've had more than we wanted at times. And I know we say a lot of times we're not going to grumble about the rain, yet during the winter this past year, we've grumbled a little bit about the rain because we got so much. And then the last few months we've seen it's got a little dry, but there's always those times of famine and it's nothing new. And we find though this famine is a little bit different than a lot of famines that comes in land because it was a judgment of God. And so we see the famine, the presence of the famine here in verse 1 said that then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years. And we live today in this day and hour that we're living in, we're seeing a famine in this land. Not of bread and water, not of lack of rain, but we're seeing a spiritual famine. And we find that this famine's been going on for a long time in our lives. And we see in this day and hour that we're living in, we see a famine of spiritual values in today and 2016 across this land. I remember when it was a time when people had some values, some spiritual values, that they stood for something and they would do all they could to uphold those spiritual values. But we've seen the standards let down in this day and hour that we're living in across this land, and we've seen the devil move into the lives and the hearts of individuals, of churches across this land. We've seen a dry time. And Amos spoke of a time there that there would come a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but of hearing the word of God. And we've lived to see that today. We've seen in a time when people won't hear. They don't want to hear, and we've seen our nation changing, and we've seen them walking away from the spiritual values that was handed down to our nation. This this nation was founded, contrary to what the presidents and others say, this nation was founded upon spiritual values. I mean, people wanted religious freedom. They wanted a place that they could worship. And we know those early settlers that come to this land, they come to this land seeking a place where they could worship without fear of oppression from government, where they weren't forced to worship in some other way, but that they had that spiritual liberty to worship a true and living God. And we find that this day that we're living in a famine of spiritual values. We find also a famine of spiritual vitality, a lack of excitement across this land. And it seems like, just as it was in the famine here in the days of David, this famine went on from year to year. We see the trial of the famine as it drug on. And it seems like that we're seeing this spiritual famine that's dragging on in our land. We need a revival in America today. Hey, we need a revival in our churches. And I still believe that we could have a spiritual reviving in our land if we would get to that place and point in our lives that we need to and seek God for revival. I believe that individual churches and individual people, if we got to that point in place where we just desired to see God move and we desired it with all of our heart, I still believe we could see it. Probably not going to have a worldwide sweeping revival, I don't think, in this day and hour that we're living in. But I do believe, Brother Keith, that we could have a revival here in Open Door Baptist Church as individuals in our homes. We could have a move of God that would bring us back to that place of normal Christian living that God so desires for us as individuals. But we see a famine of spiritual values. We see a famine of spiritual vitality, a lack of excitement. It'd be good for us to just get real excited once again about serving God. I realize we was talking, singing that song a while ago, "My Sins Are Gone." I'm glad to know that this day and hour that we're living in under grace, that our sins are gone. They're forgotten. If we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, we've taken our place as a sinner, and we've accepted Him as Lord and Savior of our life, I'm glad that my sins are gone this morning. I'm glad that He judged them sins on Calvary, and we'll not never have to stand before Him there. And we have that victory this morning as far as knowing that our sins are gone and they're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see a time of not only spiritual famine of spiritual values and famine of spiritual vitality, but a famine of spiritual victory. Not many people have victory anymore. We see a lot of people struggling in this day and hour that we're living in. But I'm going to tell you, I'm glad that we can have victory this morning. There was victory won at Calvary. And this morning, if we would just reach out and we would take a hold of that victory, the promise that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there verse 58, "Thanks be unto God," or 57, "Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I'm glad that there's victory this morning. But we're experiencing a famine of spiritual victory. And then we're experiencing a famine of spiritual vision. Not much vision today. I mean, we've got to the point and we've accepted the fact, seems like, that we've been fed through the lies of Satan that not many people are getting saved today. I mean, we used to have revivals back yonder and we'd hear of 15, 20, and even sometimes 40 or 50 people that got saved back in the 50s and 60s there when God was moving, even before that. But as the time has passed on before us today, we're not seeing many people get saved. We're seeing one or two here. And I believe that God's getting His gleanings. I'm glad that God's still in the saving business. He still wants to save sinners this morning. And if you're here and you've never been saved, can I tell you, today would be a good day to get in if the Holy Ghost is speaking to your heart. Hey,
I'm glad that Jesus is still dealing with people. I'm glad that the Holy Ghost of God is still wanting to draw people and He's still speaking. But we're seeing today, in this day and hour that we're living in, we're seeing a famine of spiritual vision, just as they were experiencing famine in the days of David here. We see that we're experiencing that through a spiritual famine today, a spiritual vision. We need to get a vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. And I believe with all my heart this morning that that's why we're not seeing anybody get saved much. We've just lost our vision. We don't have the vision to believe, hey, that God can still do what He did in time past. God is no respecter of persons, and He won't do for one generation, hey, what He won't do for another generation. If we will meet as God's people would meet the requirement today, we'd get to that point in place. We'd get our burdens renewed, and we'd get to looking at the world instead of looking at it through the eyes that we're looking through, and we'd see people as sinners. If we'd see people as people without a Savior, hey, those that have never trusted Jesus, that's what's wrong with the world today. Hey, there's a spiritual famine across this land. That's what's wrong with our political system. There's a spiritual famine. I mean, they're embracing anything and everything today, when we just, as God's people, if we'd get back to that point in place, we'd embrace Jesus in our lives, in our homes, in our churches down across this land. I still believe that we could see God move in this land, but we see the presence of the famine there in verses 1, the first part of it. There's, it tells how long the famine was. It was 3 years. We see not only the presence of the famine, but we see the prayer about the famine there in verse 1. It said, "And David inquired of the Lord." I believe we see here in the, as far as the prayer about the famine, we see David's inquiry. David wasn't concerned about why that famine was there, why they were experiencing a time such as they were experiencing. You know, and I believe that if you and I, we would get to that point in place, and we would realize that we're seeing this famine in our land, not of bread and water, but of hearing the Word of God, of seeing God move, of having spiritual values and spiritual vitality and spiritual vision and a spiritual victory today. I believe if we get to that point in play, we'd realize that there's something wrong, and we'd do like David did. Hey, we'd inquire of God what's going on. We see David's inquiry here as he inquired. He wanted to know what was wrong. He knew that shouldn't be happening. Hey, that the hand of God was not upon Israel like it once had under His kingship, under His throne. And we see that David inquired of the Lord. We see that, I believe, not only that David, as he inquired of the Lord, I believe we can see David's intensity. I mean, I don't believe that this was just a casual prayer, but I believe David got down to business with God. And he wanted to know, Lord, what's going on? Why is the problem that we're seeing in Israel today? Why are we not experiencing the blessing of God, but we're seeing this dry time that's come into our lives? And we see the intensity, I believe, that David prayed with. You say what we want to about David. David knew how to worship. David knew how to pray. David knew how to seek God. That's why I believe that the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. Even though David was a sinner, and even though David sinned like he did, David knew how to repent. He knew how to acknowledge his sins before God. And I'm glad that we're serving a God that'll forgive sins today. The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe if we'd get to that point in place and our prayers would get intense with God, hey, they'd get fervent once again, and we'd get to seeking God's will and direction for our churches and for our lives. Hey, for our children today, I tell you, if there's ever been a time that we need to pray for our churches and our families, our children, it's this day and hour that we're living in during this spiritual famine that we're experiencing in our lives. We see see not only David's inquiry and his intensity in his prayer, but we see David's intercession. Hey, it wasn't just about him, but it was about the land. It was about the people that he was the king of, and he was concerned about their lives and the quality of their lives. I tell you, we need to get concerned about the quality of our spiritual condition in this day and hour that we're living in today. And here as we go through the each day and we worship God and we try to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, we ought to be concerned about the quality. I believe God wants the best for His people. Hey, I believe He wants us to see sinners walk the aisle on a regular basis. Hey, I believe He wants to see families experiencing victory. I believe it's possible for us to raise our children in and around the house of God. I believe it's possible that we can get them started off on the right foot. I believe it's possible that we can raise a generation, our children, hey, that'll love God and love Jesus and love the church and love people and love sinners and live their lives and marry the right people and serve God all the days of their life. The Bible does say train up a child and the way it'll go. And when it's old, it'll not depart from it. I don't think that just means that we'll just put some things in them, hey, that they'll never get away with. But I believe if we'll be obedient to this Bible this morning and we'll conduct our lives in the fashion that God has called us to and how He's given us the instructions to raise those children, I believe we can raise children to serve God. We fail so many times in our own selves because we don't stay true. Hey, we don't pray with them. We don't read the Bible to them. Hey, we don't stay consistent in our church going. I mean, we'll go if we feel like it. If we don't feel like it, then we'll go somewhere else. If we feel like getting up and going to the mountains or somewhere else, hey, we'll put God on the back burner. We'll put the things of God second place to in our lives that we might enjoy the pleasures of this life. But we see the presence of the famine. We see the prayer about the famine. Then we see number three, we see the purpose of the famine there in the first verse there in about the latter end. It said, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. So we see the reason. We see the source of this famine was sent from God for Saul's sins there in verse 2 said, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So we find here the reason for this famine. It was because Saul, in his zeal, in trying to impress and trying to probably gain favor with the children of Israel, he had taken and slew these Gibeonites here at one point in his reign here. And we see the seriousness of the sin here as he had slain those Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, they weren't of the tribe of Israel, but they were servants. They were the Nethinim. They were hewers of the wood and drawers of water. And we find that Saul kills the Gibeonites. He was trying to impress the children of Israel and of Judah. And we know that the Gibeonites, we know when they first come on the scene, was over there when Joshua was bringing the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. We find over in chapter 9, we find a group of people. God had given Joshua instructions to go into the land of Canaan to utterly destroy. We don't understand that. But God had told him to utterly destroy those Canaanites, those Ammonites, and all the people that possessed the land of Canaan there because of their idolatrous worship. And he knew, hey, that if they left those other nations there before them, that they would adopt their worship, that they would bring it into their own tribe, into their own nation, and it would corrupt the children of Israel. And God give Joshua the instructions to utterly destroy. And we find in chapter 9, as Joshua and as God is blessing, they've conquered Jericho, and God has been with them, and they're winning the battles. But we find in chapter 9, we find a bunch of people or a group of people, hey, that they put on old clothes and worn out shoes, and they bring molded bread with them, and they come to Joshua, and he asks them where they are. where they're from, and they tell him that they're from a far land, and that when they left out, that their shoes were good, their clothes were good. Hey, the bread was fresh out of the oven. And the Bible says if you go over there in chapter 9, we'll not turn over there for sake of time, but they didn't inquire of the Lord. I mean, they looked at them, they just presumed that they were telling the truth, that they weren't inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And we find that Joshua and the children of Israel, they made a covenant with those Gibeonites that they wouldn't destroy them, that they wouldn't kill them. And we find that even years later, as they made that covenant, that God still recognized that covenant that they had made with them. And we find that Saul, in his zeal, he's trying to impress Judah and trying to impress Israel, and we find that he has slain some of these Gibeonites. And we find now that the judgment of God is upon the land of Israel, and he sent the famine here in the land of Israel because of Saul breaking that covenant. You know, God recognizes covenants. Hey, whether it's of God or whether it's not, that covenant with the Gibeonites wasn't of God, but it was because Joshua and them didn't inquire of the Lord. Hey, they made that covenant, but God still recognized that covenant. Sometimes we want to push away the fact because of things of those covenants, because we say, well, it wasn't of God to start with. But we find that God honors those covenants. When we make those covenants, God recognizes that covenant. And we find that Israel is in a time of judgment because Saul broke that covenant and he slew the children of Gibeon here. And so we find that they've got in a mess. It looks like here that maybe Saul has gotten away with his sin of this for several years. I mean, David has already took the throne, and if you read, as we read the latter part of this, David is getting a little bit older, and he can't hold his own in the battle, and he almost gets killed there by the giant, and they finally, Israel told him that he couldn't go out no more with them, that they didn't want the light of Israel quenched by him getting killed. So we find that it's been a long time. It looks like that things is going pretty good. I mean, Saul has slain these Gibeonites. Looks like he's gotten away with that, breaking that covenant and trying to do away with those Gibeonites there. But we find that God sees all things. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. We see that it looks like Saul's got his sins covered. But that old saying, be sure your sin will find you out. We find here that Israel is suffering because of the former king had went and killed these Gibeonites, and the judgment of God's on them now. A lot of people thinking that today. Hey, that's what's wrong with a lot of our churches today. There's a lot of covered sin in our churches, and we're seeing the hand of God taken away because of individuals that's not been dealt with. Their sins has not been dealt with. Just as Achan looked and he took of that Babylonian garment, as God told him not to take of the accursed thing, and he seen that, he lusted after it, and he took it and he hid it in his tent, and they went up to fight there that battle, and they got whipped by about 300 something, just a few men whipped all of Israel there. They looked at them, they said, oh, we'll just send up a few. We'll take this place real easy. There's not many of them, but yet when they went up, because of the Achan partaking of that accursed thing, and the whole nation of Israel suffered when they went up and they got defeated in that battle. That's why we're experiencing defeat, I believe, in our churches across this land, because there's a lot of sin that's covered up, that's been committed in our churches, and we think that we've got it covered up and we're unwilling to deal with it, and we're seeing the missed blessings of God in our lives, in our churches across this land. But we see the purpose of the famine. It was because Saul went against that covenant. Then we see the prevailing over the famine there in verses 4 to 8. We see the cry for restitution. Restitution is a high price to pay, but it's better than retaliation. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Hey, we find here that the wrath of God had to be satisfied in this situation where Saul had broken that covenant, slaying these Gibeonites here. So we see not only the prevailing over the famine, verses 4 through 8, when David asked the Gibeonites, he said, we will have no silver or gold of Saul nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man of Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us. And so we find the request for a payment for the restitution of those that were killed of Saul here. So we see not only the prevailing over the famine, the cry for restitution, but we see the provision after the famine there in verse 9. The Bible says, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of barley harvest. So we see they were put to death because of what Saul had done, because of the sin of their father and grandfather. Can I say this morning, that sin always complicates life. The Bible says every man will pay for his own sin. But we find here the complication of Saul's sin as it has reached into the whole tribe of Israel and brought this famine in the land. So we find here the death of Saul's descendants, those 7 men that they gave up to here to be offered for the atonement of the restitution of these that Saul had killed. We see not only the death of Saul's descendants, but we see the desire of Rizpah here. Here in verse 10, the Bible says, and Rizpah, the daughter of Aia, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aia, the concubine of Saul, had done. So we find here that she is her children were hung here for the awful sin that Saul had committed. We find the desire of Rizpah here is she watched over the bodies here, and she laid them out, and she watched them rot day by day, and she sat with them all about here for about 6 months. Rizpah was sitting by the dead bodies of her boys, and she couldn't get past it. A lot of Christians this morning refuse to put some past sin or sorrows. We sit in the graveyard looking at the yesterday of failure. So we find Rizpah here as she's looking at her dead sons that have been offered here for restitution. They've been hung up there because of the sin of one man. And we see a lot of times in our Christian life that we refuse to get past those dead things, those problems that we need to put behind us. Here we find that her sons were paying for that sin that was committed against the Gibeonite. And we find that for about 6 months here, she wasted her time in watching over. She loved those boys so much that she was giving her life and her time to keep the animals, the fowls of the air, shoot away from those sons there, that they wouldn't devour their bodies. So we see not only the desire of Rizpah as she sat and watched and she waited. We see the decision of David here in verse 12. It said, and David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. So we find here David, the decision of David. God's wrath here had been satisfied. These young men had paid that restitution price. And we find that David sent to get the bodies of Saul and Jonathan, and he to get the bones of these boys to bury them, to put all this sin behind, this problem that had arose here and caused such a complication of Israel's life and the lives of different individuals. Here Rizpah had has given up her sons that God might be atoned, this sin might be atoned for, and we find that God's wrath has been satisfied, and David makes a decision, and he goes and gets those bones of Jonathan and Saul, and he buries all these together there in the grave. So it's time to move on. So we find here that they're dwelling on, Rizpah is dwelling upon the past, and she's wasting her time, basically. So it's time in a lot of people's life that we quit dwelling on the past sins in our lives and stop playing around in the boneyard. There's things and hindrances and faults and failures that we've had in our lives that we dwell on. We keep looking at, and it's hindering us from doing anything for God. Time to bury those things. Paul, over there in the book of Philippians, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark and the prize. Okay, the sin's been paid for. It's time to move on. Quit dwelling on this. And get on with God's work. You know, there's a lot of people in church today, and they're dwelling on things that's happened in the past. They're faults, they're failures, the problems that they've encountered. And they dwell on those things. They just keep caressing them. And there's a lot of churches that's thinking about things that's happened in the past that they can't do nothing about. It's over. And they're letting that hinder them from doing anything for God. Past experiences will keep you from seeing God move in your life. We all make faults and failures. We all mess up from time to time. And just as God has been He has forgiven now Israel, Rizpah's still out here and she's still caressing those boys. They're gone. It's time to move on. So David makes that decision to bury those bones. Get rid of that. Hey, there's some things in your life you need to get rid of this morning. Hey, you need to bury them, forget about them, and go on for God. Hey, there's things here at Open Door Baptist Church that we can't undo. If we keep thinking about those things and hindering those people that have hurt us in the time past or hurt you and caused you problems, you might as well forget about it. Bury that stuff. Hey, this is a new day. This is 2016. We've taken on the theme of reaching forth in 2016. Hey, we need to forget those things that are behind. Hey, those past things that are hindering God from moving in our life. Hey, if we got sin in our life, we need to get it confessed, forsake it, and get it out of our lives and bury it. Put it in the boneyard. Bury the bones this morning. God wants us to have victory. And we can dwell and we can wallow around in that. You're not going to bring things back. You're not going to change things this morning. Bury the bones. Let's move on. Hey, there were still battles to be won. And there's still victories to see. And God bless David. All the way to the end of his life, long as he was there. It got to a point and place there, though, that David, he was getting older in his life. He couldn't go out to battle no more like he once did. Hey, there's a new generation coming on. There's going to get a time when we won't be able to do what we used to do. But while there's time, we need to be about the battle of God. We need to be fighting the battle. We need to forget about those faults and failures, quit wallowing around in the graveyard, and go on for God this morning. I still believe God can do what He did in times past. I still believe He wants to do something here at Open Door Baptist Church. The devil hinders. He'll hinder you with past if he can. If he can keep you wallowing around in the past, there's nothing you can do about it. Confess it. Get it out of your life. Bury it. Bury the bones and go on.